Okay, this morning we are going to continue our study through Ephesians 6. We've been going through what started out to be like a 2 or 3 week is turned into 7. I think we're in week 7 or 8 now, but it's okay. And so we're going to go through the next weapon, and then I want to close it up next week and start a new series. Been waiting to start this new series, and we'll probably get to it in about 2 weeks. But we want to continue this morning. And this morning, in fact, we're going to just start right in, dive in, read the scripture in Ephesians 6, which kind of kicks off the teaching this morning, and pray with me right away again as we open the Word. Lord, thank you for your Word. Praise you that it is powerful. I praise you that it is true, that we can stand on it, we can rest on it, we can trust you. And so this morning, we ask that your Spirit would accompany your Word, your Spirit in us would supernaturally take this word that is on a page, and you would transform it in us, renew our minds, feed us, cleanse us, sanctify us, cause us to have power, cause us to defeat all the enemies, the spiritual enemies that we have. So I pray that you'd give us understanding as we look at your scripture. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to just dive right in, and this morning I'll warn you, this is going to be very teaching heavy, super excited, but this is like my favorite thing in all the world to preach about, but it's going to be very teaching oriented. I've never really done anything like this before, and so if you're trying to understand, I won't explain everything, but if you're trying to understand where did the Bible come from, how can we trust it, why can we trust it, I'm going to give you a lot of that this morning. We started out in a passage in Ephesians 6. Please keep in mind, this is at the end of the book. I always take things where a writer or a person says at the very end is really serious. This is like the final thing they want to get across. And so Paul has already written this incredible, phenomenal book. A human being could not write the book of Ephesians. If it's not, it is supernatural. And just the way you read it, it's transcendent. And so he gets to the end of the book, and he's making it really practical, and he's teaching us how to kind of use this, put this to work. And he says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." No matter what you think, your neighbors playing loud music, your family, all these people, they're not your struggle. They're not your main battle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I've told this story many times. We were sitting and hunting with my cousin, and he would always ask these questions, and he would say, "Yeah, but Carl, if you took all the trees away right here from this whole wooded area, how many deer would we see?" We were deer hunting. And I laughed because it's such... And so think in that terms. If you could see spiritually, with spiritual eyes, you wouldn't leave your house. We would be terrified. There are spiritual entities that are all over if you could just see them. And so this is what Paul is talking about. But we're not defenseless. We're not at their mercy. He says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Stand therefore. Notice, stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Each one of these are part of the 6 pieces of armor or weapons that he gives us. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so this morning, we're going to talk about... I'm getting way ahead of myself. He finishes up with, "Pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and petition. To this end, stay alert with all perseverance in your prayers for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, divine utterance may be given me, so that I will boldly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. pray that I may proclaim it fearlessly as I should. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so this morning, we're going to focus in on the Word of God. Today, we call this the Bible. And I want to make just a couple points before I get in. This is going to be a technical, very teaching-oriented morning, which I love this. Hopefully you do. But I want to just talk about this a little bit. He calls this the sword of the Holy Spirit in your life. Each one of us has, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have placed faith in Him, the Bible has promised that God has marked you with His Holy Spirit. He has put His Spirit in you, and it is the Spirit in us that actually accepts and receives the Word of God. It's a two-part thing. We understand the Word of God as being the Bible, but there's a two-part piece of this, is that the Spirit in us is the supernatural part that receives the Word of God. I want to show you a scripture. There's many I could, but Paul is saying this. This is what we speak. Paul, as an apostle, is speaking. Now he's writing. These are the words from God, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Paul's explaining on the writing side, on the speaking side, we are speaking the very words of God, not out of our own heads, not out of our own minds. They're not human-taught, but they're Spirit-taught. The Spirit in him is speaking and inspiring him to speak or write the words of God. Now, that's the speaking side. Now he goes to the receiving side, and he says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. And what he's saying is, when I have the Holy Spirit in me, then someone can take pages, written words off of a page that God has written, and without the Spirit, this does not, it's just writing on paper. There's nothing to it. It's empty. In fact, Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active. And the piece that makes it living is not words on a page, but it is the Spirit in me that receives them, and there is a supernatural process that you take the words off the page and the Spirit in me, and He uses it. And He speaks to me, and He transforms me, and He illuminates my life. And if I don't have the Spirit, I've got one piece of it, and it's dead. But it's living, and it's active because the Spirit is in me. It's kind of like if you give a construction worker a tool, a saw, a corded saw, you have to specify these days, a corded saw, and if you just give him a saw, and no outlet to plug it into with no electricity, it's completely worthless. If you give a person without the Spirit the Word of God, it's almost useless. It won't connect. There's no electricity, no power to make it come alive. On the other hand, if you have believers, and we do all over the place, if you have believers that have the Spirit of God, but they do not use the Word of God in tandem with it, it's just an outlet in the wall. There's power there, but there's nothing there. And the Spirit of God uses, and I'm so convinced of this, the tool that He uses, and I make up this percentage, 99% of the time to work in your life is He takes a practical, very tangible Word of God and the Spirit in me. These two work in tandem, and they produce a result in me. It's phenomenal. And I want us to get, I love how Justin Peters puts this. He's the one that said this phrase. I've said it before. He said, if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. Same thing. I love that because that's what it is. Now, I do believe that the Holy Spirit can move you, and I think He can engineer thoughts, 1 Corinthians 2. But I think the majority, by far, of what He does in you, He does through the Word of God. It's the tandem. That's why it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so I want to put that out here. And here's what we're going to do this morning. I have three sections I'm going to go through about the Bible. And this is going to be fun, at least for me. If I'm left here and everybody's left, I'm still going to have fun. So Facts about the Bible. I want to give you a few things. These things are really cool. I've learned these things over the years and go back and research them. Let me give you some just facts that are pretty neat. First of all, Old Testament writers referred to their writing as the Word of God about 3,800 times. Is that not amazing? So you pick up the Old Testament, the writers themselves are saying, this is the Word of the Lord 3,800 times. It's pretty amazing. New Testament writers refer to the Old Testament as the Word of God about 320 times. That's pretty amazing. Got 27 books in the New Testament. The writers of the New Testament refer back to the Old Testament and say they spoke the Word of God 320 times. New Testament writers refer to the Old Testament about 1,000 times. That's amazing. I have to admit, I kind of doubt that one. And so New Testament writers refer to the Old Testament 1,000 times. The two chunks, there are 39 books and 27 books, and these two work together as one. And the New Testament writers absolutely affirm the Old Testament. Now, if you ever wonder how the Bible came, I won't go into the whole thing. I'm not even that educated on this, but you know, a lot of people say the Bible wasn't canonized till like the 3rd or 4th century. But here's the truth of it. As soon as the apostles started writing the scriptures, scribes would start copying them meticulously with every letter being in perfect place, even though there are some discrepancies that do not, by the way, affect any of the main teachings of scripture. But there, we have found over 5,000 manuscripts of either the whole entire New Testament or almost the entire New Testament. We have found 5,000 manuscripts. And if you want to compare that to other ancient writings, by comparison, for Homer's Iliad, written in about 700, 800 BC, we have less than 700 copies. And any work, pick any work of Aristotle, just a handful of copies. And so the meticulous order that the people inspired by the Spirit took care of the Word of God is just phenomenal. We have this many. You can rest that it is exactly what the apostles wrote. I love this. The second century church fathers I've paid a lot of attention to lately. Polycarp, Clement, Ignatius. These people quoted in their own writings. They quoted thousands of times, they quoted the New Testament. In fact, if you compile them all together, we're told that they have quoted every single verse in the New Testament, with the exception of 11 verses. So you know the second century. So people who knew the apostles, they knew, they remembered them, and they lived right after them, directly connected to the first church. These people treated the New Testament that you and I have as their scripture, as their New Testament. That's comforting. And prophecy. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament. In fact, some say the Old Testament contains 1,200 plus prophecies. 300 just in the coming of Christ, all with which were fulfilled. New Testament has over 500 prophecies. But I decided just to share one with you. This one's my favorite. One, if you go to Daniel 9, and it's verse 25, the archangel Gabriel comes to Daniel. So this is Gabriel. He only showed up at the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus, and to Daniel right here. And so I pay attention to it. So in verse 25, he gives Daniel this prophecy, which is easy to understand, and it calculates that 483 years from the time that King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, decreed that the city and the temple would be rebuilt. From that, it has a starting point, 483 years, to the coming of Jesus Christ, to the coming of the Messiah. And you can do the math, and they have done the math, and they take the 483 years. You got to use the Jewish calendar, by the way. And it takes you to 29 AD, to the baptism of Jesus Christ. Exactly when he started his ministry, to the day, these people say. I'm taking their word for it. And so we can have faith and confidence that there are many ways to understand that Scripture is completely true and completely reliable. Now, here's the main. I want to get into what the Bible is. I want to go through these things. And so most of you people have heard most of this stuff, but I still want to reinforce it. First of all, the Bible is inspired by God. We know this. Who wrote the Bible? Did men write the Bible? That's what you always hear. Did God? They both did. But men, and it wasn't like they were in a trance and there was automatic writing, but rather that they wrote and the Holy Spirit in them inspired and engineered what they wrote. In fact, we're told in the Old Testament and 1 Peter that the Old Testament prophets wrote and they would look at what they wrote and go, well, I wonder what that means. I don't even know. They wanted to understand it. And so I want to give you a few scriptures, lots of scriptures this morning. 2 Peter 1:20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever brought about through human initiative, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture, just part of the verse, all Scripture is God-breathed. It is God-breathed out. And so when you pick up, this is literally hearing. Now, again, we don't worship a book, but we worship a sovereign God who sent his son to die for our sins. And this is his mind. This is how he thinks. This is his will. This is his passions and desires and all his characters, attributes are all in here. And so it is actually from him to us. Number two, source of truth. And I'm not going to go into this because we talked about it with the belt of truth. But the word of God is the source of truth that we can trust. In this world, I cannot stress, I do not trust anything. It doesn't mean I don't believe everything. There are facts. 2 + 2 = 4. That's a fact. I think it still is a fact. But when it comes to truth to live by, his divine power has granted us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And so the Bible is the source of truth. Secondly, thirdly, the Bible is inerrant and infallible. We use these words. Inerrant means without error. If you're a baseball player and you make an error, you make a mistake. It is without error. Every single word is true. Infallible means it's not even capable of making a mistake. If you're infallible, you are above the ability to even err. And so everything that the Bible claims and affirms is absolutely true. Let me give you a few scriptures. Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Proverbs 35, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him. Then remember this part, we'll need it later. Do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. What happened? I lost my scripture. There we go. Psalms 119:160. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Let's go on to the next one. The Bible is complete. We have a scripture, and there's no three-ring binder. We're not going to add pages to it. We already saw, do not add. And so we understand that it is a finished work. Jude said in verse 3 of the one chapter that he wrote, he said, I urge you to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. It's a closed thing. And so we can understand that Scripture is completely finished and closed. We have a scripture for this. This is the end in Revelation 22. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. It's gone. It's authoritative. We know this for a fact. This is why people have trouble with Scripture or the Bible, is because if there is a sovereign God, and there is, and if he did write a book that I'm supposed to know and internalize and believe and live out, and he did, then I know, just there, the very innate part of me knows it's authoritative. Who am I to buck this? We know this to be true. Need some scripture? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? John 14, if you love me, keep my commands. By the way, he says this 4 times in this chapter. Psalms 119:4. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Next one, it's eternal. I love this. It's eternal. What I mean is the Word of God is timeless. It is eternal. It is outside of time, and it is completely fresh. I want to give you a few scriptures. Psalms 119:89, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Now, I want to teach, this is so cool. Matthew 22, I was driving home from work one day, and I heard this on the radio. I didn't come up with this, but I think this is so cool. In Matthew 22, the Sadducees, who did not believe in a resurrection, they came to Jesus, and they were going to test him. And they told him this little story about a guy who marries a woman, then he dies, and then she marries all of his brothers, seven of them. And when they get to the resurrection, whose wife is she? They were just using this story to kind of trick him to see what he would say about the resurrection. Jesus started his rebuttal. He said, "You do not know the scriptures or the power of God." I don't think it's an accident that he put those two together. You want to know the power of God, you know the scriptures. They go together. But he says this, "But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." That phrase is in Exodus 6. And it is where the burning bush, where Moses is in front of the burning bush, and God speaks to Moses out of the bush. Now think about this. This phrase, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," was spoken 1,400 plus years before this episode. And yet God said to the Sadducees, I love this phrase, "Have you not read what God has said to you?" 1,400 years ago, fresh as can be. God has said it to you. You can pick up a Bible and read, and it is God speaking to you. He is eternal. And I've said this before. I love this. God is immutable. He doesn't change. If I write you something, you should check back with me in a month or a year or two and say, "Carl, you still feel this way?" We're fickle. But God never changes. He is absolutely immutable and unchanging. And so when he says something about you, to you, a million years ago, it may as well have been said this second. It's that fresh. It's eternal. It's outside of time. And I love this about it. And now, it is sufficient. Let me say this. Most in the evangelical church, not maybe that matters, most people accept the top part of this. But when you come to sufficient, this is where, now people would say, "Oh yeah, we believe the Bible's sufficient." But here's where you start separating people, okay? When you say that the Bible's sufficient, I mean that God, his divine power, 2 Peter 2:3, his divine power has granted us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. We have everything. The Word of God is sufficient. He's not going to teach you how to program computers. He's not going to teach you how to build a house. That's not it. But everything you need for life and godliness, everything that God has for you spiritually, he has put in the Word of God, and it is sufficient for all that you need. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Other translations may be complete, may be perfect. They even put that word in there. The Word of God is sufficient for everything we need. I believe this. I didn't used to. Oh, I probably would have said it, but I didn't used to. And I just tell you, part of the, in the next year or two, hopefully, maybe less, we want to start a biblical counseling program out of this church. If you're interested in that, by the way, it's super exciting. And the idea is, it's biblical counseling. It's not worldly psychology or therapy. It is, let's look at the issues in your life. Let's open the scriptures and see what God specifically says to the issues in your life. And I believe when you do that, the Word of God speaks to every problem in your life that is spiritual in nature. Let's go on. It's not only sufficient, but it is powerful. And again, this church's people would say this, but do we believe this? Let me say something to you. I've been preaching for 29 years, and I would say for 23 or 4 of those years, I did not believe this. I'll just confess that to you. In fact, I would say this to you. If you would hear me preach 5, 4, 5, 6 years ago, I actually think I was a much more interesting speaker back then. But I have come to the point where I know I'm not powerful. The scripture is powerful. So I will preach the word of God. I used to obviously preach out of a biblical text. But if I came to a story, I would tell the story because I had more confidence in my own ability to communicate than scripture. And I don't do that. I mean, I will tell some stories, but I don't do that. I believe that the word of God is incredibly powerful. Just as I said, you have a Holy Spirit in you. When you hear God's word, there's something that happens there that you cannot duplicate. I can be a great speaker and fill buildings. People can, and fill buildings, and you can put butts in the seats, but you cannot actually do supernatural spiritual work without the power of the Word of God. I want to show a few scriptures. Isaiah 55:10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I send it." 1 Thessalonians 2. "And we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us," notice that Paul knew he was speaking the word of God, "which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." The word of God is in us, and it's producing a work. One of my favorite passages is a little parable in Mark chapter 4. It's right in the middle of the chapter. I don't know the verses, where it says, "A sower, a guy goes out, a farmer goes out and sows seed in his field." This is right after the parable of the sowers. And so the seed represents the word of God. The guy goes out and sows seed in his field. And then it says, he goes home, and whether he gets up or he lays down, the seed grows and he doesn't know how. Isn't that? That's just incredible. So the idea is I'm supposed to preach the word and then go home. And whether I get up or lay down, somehow the seed sprouts and grows and I have no idea how it works. And so this is the power of the word of God. It's the efficacy. The scripture has an effect on people. Carl doesn't. Scripture does. I used to think, I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm getting on another point. I want to show you something that I've come to love. This is maybe the last thing Paul wrote. People argue about whether 2 Timothy or Titus is the last book he wrote. But there's a good chance this is the last writing of Paul to Timothy. Watch this. All scripture, he's informing a man. This is not to a church, this is to a pastor. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, this is one of the most unfortunate chapter changes in the Bible. People come to the end of chapter 3 and they stop there. But if you ignore the chapter change, he goes on and he says, and Paul works this up like it's to a crescendo. He's like getting his attention. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus." In the presence, Timothy, of God and Christ Jesus, "who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." Isn't it amazing? What's the charge? Preach the word. That's what preachers are supposed to do. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Timothy, preach the word when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. When people love it, when people don't love it. When it's easy to do, when it's hard to do. Preach the word. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. You know why? Because it has power. And so you teach and you preach. I used to follow guys who were interesting. I used to listen to all the guys that I wanted to be like who were interesting speakers and told great stories. And I don't do that anymore. I listen to boring, I'll be honest, I listen to boring preachers. You know why? Because they expound on the Word of God and they make it come alive and it's powerful. Okay, I'm spending too much time. That's what the Bible is. Let me give you a bunch of things that the Bible does. First of all, it saves. It saves. Let me give you a bunch of, I could give you 100 different ones, but here's a couple. 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that though you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:2, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. I will just say this to you. I used to think, stupid. I used to think you could just, I had a likable personality and I would make a friend and I would just be around them. And I used to think I could just love people into the kingdom of God. And I thought I could debate and argue and intellectualize people, not me, but other people, into the kingdom of God. Or I thought if we could just get people to show up at our church and sit here for week after week after week, there was just some kind of metamorphosis that would happen and they would just morph into Christianity. It's not how it works. People get saved by hearing the gospel message, the message of the cross. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's how faith happens. And I have learned this late in life. But this is how people get saved. They get saved by hearing the word about the cross and what Christ has done to save us from our sins. There's our enemies. And people need to hear that. And that's what saves people. That's what brings salvation. I have messed this up my whole entire life. So I want to get, I love the passage in Ezekiel 37. Go home and read it. It's God takes Ezekiel to this valley of dry bones. And he looks out and there's dry bones. They've been dead for years. And he's talking about the rebirth and new covenant. And so God asked Ezekiel, he said, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, only you know, Sovereign Lord. And so what did the Lord tell him to do? Prophesy to the bones. Preach to them. Tell them the word of the Lord. And so the Lord said, go out and say, the Lord says he will make you breathe. The Lord says he will put tendons on your bones and flesh on your bones and cover them with skin. The Lord will restore you. It was the word of the Lord that he was supposed to preach to the bones. And he said all over the valley, he heard rattling sounds because the bones started coming together, but they didn't breathe. And the Lord came to him and said, preach to them. Tell them the word of the Lord. Tell them to breathe. Tell them the Lord says, breathe from the four winds. He will put life into you. It's amazing. How did they come from dead to alive? Because he prophesied the words of the Lord. Wasn't Ezekiel? He's just speaking the words of the Lord. That's what saves. Sorry, get in this too deep. Second of all, it purifies or it sanctifies. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Psalms 119:9, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17, he said, he prayed to the Father, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. That's how the word sanctifies or purifies us. Thirdly, it feeds us. There's the idea of a pastor as a shepherd. Part of the job of a shepherd is to take sheep to a pasture, getting mixed up, with good food, and to feed the sheep and to lead them to where they can feed. And Jesus, the good shepherd, he's not only the one that leads them, he's actually the food. But the under shepherds are to take the flock, because there's something about the word of God that it feeds the spiritual man inside. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Let's go on real quick. It exposes. There is nothing on the face of the earth that can go and penetrate deep into the human being and bring out all the things that God wants to deal with and work with. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. By the way, I kind of forgot to talk about the Roman sword. The Roman sword The word here is Makaira in the Greek, and there were two swords that they used. One was a big, long, two-handed, which they would slash, but another one was a very short little 20-inch or so long sword that was sharp on both edges, and it was called the sword that conquered the world. They were famous, and it was this precise weapon that they used, and it was incredibly deadly. In fact, you find it all over the New Testament. When Peter cut off Malchus's ear, it was this sword. When James was put to death in Acts chapter 12, he was put to death by the sword. It was this sword. And in Hebrews 11, a lot of the heroes of faith were killed with this sword. And so this sword was very potent. And it's interesting, it uses the same wording, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's the Word of God. If we meditate and dwell on it, goes inside. It's not always fun, but it penetrates and it slices and dices. And I start seeing myself for who I really am. I start seeing selfish motivations and pride and all the ugliness. And I repent daily of all these things because I stand in front of the mirror of the Word of God and it reveals and exposes. I love this next verse. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And the wording here kind of reveals a man with kind of grabbing the hair of another man and pulling his head back so his throat is exposed and he's completely vulnerable. That's the picture that's created in the way this is worded. Next, it comforts. For everything that was written in the past was written for our instruction so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Next, it blesses. This is all over Scripture. We are blessed. By the way, if you pick up a Bible and you read it and it feeds you and you understand it and it's powerful and it moves you, you are blessed. You are incredibly blessed. You just didn't do that on your own. There is a supernatural thing that has happened and is happening in your life that allows the Spirit to bless you with the words and feed you. And it guides. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. And lastly, it defeats and destroys evil, as Paul has already said in Ephesians 6. This scripture doesn't spell out the Word of God, but I know this is what he's talking about. Paul says, for though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. We're humans, but we don't war in a human-type physical way. The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The Word of God has the ability to tear down strongholds. Strongholds being all the ideologies and the theories and the speculations of the human mind. This is how my life will work. And the Word of God will tear it down. One of the fascinating things about this passage is the context. If you go back and read the context, Paul's not even talking about himself. We use this we take captive every thought. And I think that's fair. But he's actually using it about other people. We destroy with the word, strongholds and take captive thoughts in others is the way the context is actually written. It's kind of profound. Now, here's what I want to do in closing. This list changed. I think five things that I want to just give you. This is from me to you. I could have written many things, but I just want to give you five things, how to use the sword. Here's the first one. I want to encourage you. Have a high view of Scripture. Let me say it this way. In my lifetime, there are two kinds of Christians. And try to understand what I'm saying here. There's one kind that they view the Word of God through the lens of my own life experience, my own logic, my own reason, my own thinking. Does that make sense? They view Scripture through their own thinking and their own experience. There's another kind that says this, and it's what we're talking about. They view their life, their experience, their reason, and their logic through the lens of Scripture. It's the opposite. Does that make sense? One group looks at their life and says, well, here's the way life is, so therefore Scripture must not mean this. It can't mean, it must mean this because I see this over here. There's another group that has a high view of Scripture that says, this is what Scripture says, so therefore I will stand on this, even when experience in my life doesn't quite back this up. I'm going to trust the Word. I want to show you a Scripture. It's amazing. 2 Peter 1, Peter says this. Now, he's giving them an experience that he had with James and John. For we did not follow cleverly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We didn't hear about this. We saw it with our own eyes. Verse 17, for He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice from the majestic glory said to Him, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now we know where it's coming from. It's coming from Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus took His inner three, Peter, James, and John, up to the mount with Him and had this experience where His face shone and God spoke out of the cloud. They heard the actual voice of God. In fact, the Bible says they fell forward on their faces, terrified. This is how they reacted to it. And so He's recounting this experience. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and we ourselves heard this voice from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. They heard it. And He's telling you, He was an eyewitness. This is My experience. Now watch what He does. And we have the more certain prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Here's what He's saying. We had an experience. We actually heard God's voice. This is our experience. And then He goes on and says, He's actually comparing and saying, this is actually more sure than that, is what He's saying. He's saying, you can take this as being more sure, more reliable than your own experience, because it was more reliable than even His own experience, is what He's actually saying in this passage. So I want to tell you this. I'm going to expose myself here a little bit with this. This is what I've come to believe. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. We're told that the world is 14 billion years, at least there's a sitcom, right? Big Bang Theory. 14 billion years ago. I get all my science from sitcoms, by the way. Earth is 14 billion years old. And all this stuff. And you know, I used to wrestle with this. How do you deal with that? I mean, I didn't know. And so I used to, not even that long ago, used to play with the idea, well, maybe there was something here before the creation in Genesis 1. Maybe the 6 days were like millions of years. I don't know. Maybe they were just symbolic. But you know what? In the last, I don't know how many years, I've read Genesis 1, and it says the evening, and there was morning, and it was the first day. And you know what? I believe in 6 days. God created the earth in 6 days, 6,000 years ago. And people could come and say, well, Carl, science says. And you know, I say, I don't care. I really don't care. I'm going to stand before God and say, I believed what you said. I just am. And you might say, well, Carl, how do you explain that? Well, I don't know. I don't even care. I don't know. Maybe God created the earth as though it had been here for billions of years and He put all those fossils in it. I don't know. Maybe He just fooled everybody with that. 2 Thessalonians 2 says He sends them a delusion so that they'll believe the lie. So maybe He's helping them believe what they... Maybe the flood was so catastrophic that it created something that fooled all the dating equipment stuff. I don't know. Or maybe their tests are flawed. Or maybe they're just lying to us. I don't know. But I choose to believe that He created the earth in 6 days. I choose to believe what it says, that it was basically 6,000 years ago. And people can call me a fool, but I am going to take a high view of Scripture. Now, it's very important that we interpret Scripture carefully. accurately, obviously. But that's just one example I will give you. Number two, know it. Know the word. This is His divine power has granted us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. The pipeline for which we receive everything is through our knowing Him, knowing what He is saying to us. And so I would say to you, know the word. In fact, the word that is used in Ephesians 6 is the word rhema, not the word logos like we usually see. And the word rhema actually means a specific utterance. It is a specific utterance of Scripture. And so the picture here is the belt of truth is being committed that God's way is true. I just believe in His truth and not the world's truth. The shield of faith is taking a specific piece of that truth and applying it to my specific situation, saying, Lord, I will believe what You say, and I will not believe what the world says or what the voices in my head say. I will have faith in You. That's how those two work. And the last one, the sword of the Spirit, is knowing the exact piece of Scripture to apply. When Jesus was tempted, He responded with three exact Scriptures to Satan. And so I would say this to you. You are only protected from the enemy in the places you know. If there's stuff out there you don't know that God has said, then we're actually defenseless in those places, is how I read that. And I think it's important. And so I would encourage you to know as much as you possibly can the Word of God. By the way, I know it's, for some reason, I had a guy one time where I was kind of preaching at him to read Scripture, and he was like, but I hate it! He actually yelled it out. It's boring! And I said, doesn't that alone just tell you how important it is? I mean, if we live in a world full of spiritual enemies, then certainly he's going to make the Scripture a little difficult to read. People in our Bible studies, we have people that fall asleep and just their phones, everything. And it's like anything but Scripture. Start reading the Bible and see what happens. You know, your mind goes to work or, you know. And so that alone tells you there's something here that somebody's trying to keep you from. I've come to a place where I have certain ways that I do my studies. And I'm not perfect with this, but I love to study the Word. This isn't my history. I was not there, but I love it now. And if you need some way, if you're saying, Carl, the way I do it just doesn't work, come talk to me. I'll give you some, I think, exciting ways. I can't wait to get done with one study to start on the next one. I have pages and documents that nobody will ever read. Maybe I'll never look at again just because I'm documenting, you know, going through Scripture, looking for certain things. And so rather than just reading it, when you study it, there's something that happens. Thirdly, use it with precision. That's what the sword is. It's actually a very precise, this sword. They had a big one that was just made to slash, but this one is very precise. And so use it with precision. In Matthew 5, I think it's verse 18, Jesus said, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until it is fulfilled. Look that up. A jot is the smallest Hebrew letter that there was. It's basically an apostrophe. And a tittle is much, I figured I would not be able to write Hebrew because it is the teeniest little stroke at the very end of a letter done exactly the right way. The way we write, we couldn't do it. And he's saying, it is that meticulous. Let every little stroke of the pen, none of it's going to pass away until the end. I want to show you something that I think is really fascinating. And so by this I mean, I love Chuck Mishler's phrase, use really good hermeneutical hygiene. I like this. So hermeneutics is the way that we study and interpret Scripture, the methods of studying and interpreting Scripture. And so he's saying use good hermeneutical hygiene. Be very precise. So often we just glaze over Scripture and it says things that we miss or we add to because we aren't paying attention to the details. I want to show you something I learned years ago. This is in Genesis 3 when the serpent came and tempted Eve. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made, or God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? Take note, this is how Satan works. Notice he didn't threaten the authority of God. He didn't say, God, why are you listening, God? He went after the legitimacy of what God said, cast doubt in what God says. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now look what the woman says. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You realize that's not what God said. God didn't say you can't touch it. She added to what God said. It didn't work out so well for her or us because of that. But so she was not precise in the way. And so I would just say, when you add to what God says, you don't help your cause. You don't strengthen. You weaken yourself. And so being very precise is very important. Let me just give you the last couple and be done. Read Scripture as though it were about Jesus Christ, because it is. The road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Jesus came on the disciples and they were kept from recognizing him. And it says that he opened the scriptures and starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them from all the scriptures about himself, concerning himself. He showed them in the Old Testament everything about him. So I would tell you, when you go in, the Bible isn't a book about principles, how to live better. It's a book about Christ. It's a book about the redemption we have in Christ. It's a book about the power that comes into our life when we place our faith in him. He is the centerpiece. He is David. We are not against Goliath. He is Boaz. We are not. He is Daniel in the lion's den, resurrecting out of the lion's den. He is Jonah coming out of the fish as a resurrection. He is all those things. He's everywhere in Scripture. Read Scripture as though it were about Christ. And number five, obey it. Pretty easy. Now that I've bored everyone to tears, I don't care. Usually I care, but this morning I don't care. I like this. I had fun. So, obey Scripture. There's just something about it. There's something about it that brings a joy and a peace in life as we obey. And we know this. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Pray us out of here. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you did not leave us as orphans, but that you have tethered yourself to us, or tethered us to you through your word. Lord, your word is really the word incarnate, your son. You have loved us by sending your son. You have died for our sins. You have resurrected your son, showing off to all principalities and powers your great power and your sovereignty. And through all of that, Lord, you have connected us by your word. You have spoke us into being, so to speak. And so we praise you. Lord, we want to be a church that reveres and honors your word. Not because it's facts and paper, but because it connects us to you. It is you. It is your thoughts. It is your principles. It is your will for us. So as a church, Lord, increase our ability to consume your word. Help us to know the details. Help us to operate the sword, both offensively and defensively, to protect us against evil, but also, Lord, to take territory of human souls for you through the gospel message. Lord, just empower us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.